as we look deeper at this passage in Hebrews, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage, just seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit working in us. Jesus' name, amen. One of my friends in Queensland had to go to court. Because of moving house, he'd not picked up and paid a fine to do with his car. The ticket had gone to the old address, and his driving license was suspended, and he'd been caught driving on a suspended license that he'd not realised was suspended. So he had to go to court, and so he put on a suit. He tried to be as smart as possible, as he knew it messed up, and wanted to be as respectful as possible to the judge. Now, in his case, everything turned out fine. He was respectful to the judge. He was there to listen, to hear, and just to communicate what had happened. But that's not everyone's attitude to courts and judges. In the US at the moment, one of the judges is being criticised by the government for its decisions on deportations to El Salvador, and whether this can be made under an act that is for wartime purposes only. And he's saying that the government's responses to him, asking questions about whether the government ignored his orders to stop planes taking off, and turn them around if they're in the air, that the government's responses to his questions are totally inappropriate, that they're trying to avoid his questions. There's a clash of power, a clash between the courts and the government, with the government there wanting to ignore a court order. And in Hebrews today, we see the judge of the universe. A judge you should not ignore, because he has the power. Point to what the Israelites have done in the past, where they have not listened to what God has said, and have gone their own ways, and suffered for it. And God is saying, do not be like them. Do not copy them. But instead, to respond by treating him with respect. In fact, even greater respect than my friend showed to the judge in his case. Because God's the judge of the universe, and has our destiny in his hands. So we should see responding to his word as necessary for our salvation, and therefore encourage each other in doing so. Last week, we saw God tell the Hebrews to fix their thoughts on Jesus. We saw Hebrews saying for us to fix our thoughts on Jesus as the author of our salvation. And now, immediately afterwards, he gives them a warning that they must respond to, that they must respond to their God. In 3 verse 7 it says, so, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. It's the Holy Spirit speaking and specifying that it's the Holy Spirit is to bring emphasis to the quote that follows, to show how important it is. It's a quote from Scripture, from the Psalms that we read, as we read earlier, from Psalm 95. But it refers back to the events in Numbers 14, where God has put up with the Israelites in the desert. They're grumbling, them getting Aaron to make golden calves, and has brought them to the edge of the promised land in doing this. He's done multiple miracles. Firstly, the 10 miracles that Moses performed in front of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Then the parting of the Red Sea, which then covered the Egyptians when they tried to follow. He'd brought manna and quail. He'd brought water from a rock, the food and drink that they grumbled they lacked. He'd gone before them as cloud by day and fire at night. And then when they'd got to Canaan, the spies they'd sent out had seen that the land that they saw is as good as they've been told. It's this wonderful land of milk and honey. But the spies have also seen the people. And the people are bigger than they expected. In their words, giants, that they do not see how they can beat. And they panic. They decide that rather than trust their God, the God who by one miracle after another took them out of Egypt, they'll go back to Egypt because they don't think he can do more miracles. And God reacts. He is not happy. And he knows this is not a one-off decision. This is not a momentary lapse, but a reflection of who they are and their lack of a real relationship with him. It's a reflection of them putting themselves at the center of their lives and only wanting their God to provide for them, not wanting a relationship with him, or to know how he wanted them to live, to know his ways, and therefore always going astray, away from their God, the God they were supposed to represent and be the people of. The God who has constantly warned them and provided for them. Now, when people ignore those in authority, there are consequences. Whether on the football pitch, you can be sent off, or on the cricket pitch, certain in Test cricket, there's sanctions afterwards. And in all sporting cases, if it's bad enough, there's potential bans from future games. Or in court, potential jail terms or fines that the judge determines and can enforce. There are consequences. And here, that's the case with a much greater judge, the God of the universe. And we read the consequences for the Israelites in verse 11. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The Israelites, because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience that came out of a lack of trust, never did enter the land. They went around in the desert in which they saw God's provision, his provision of food and drink, and all that they needed. But they went around the desert until they died. And the next generation had grown up and could go in. And the warning of the letter to the Hebrews is, do not be like them. Do not act out of unbelief and turn away from God. Instead, encourage one another. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly, till the end, the confidence we had at first. It's a real warning. A warning that to say, do not hold on to sin rather than God. It says that faith is shown by the end. We come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It is not a once believe, I once believe, and so I'll be saved at the end. Faith is a lifetime commitment about holding true to the living God, continuing in relationship with him, turning back to him when we fall short, knowing he loves and accepts us because we're genuinely seeking him and choosing him over the things of this world. And importantly, it's not something that is done on our own. We're to encourage one another daily. Living for Jesus at times is a struggle. There are pressures of this world, temptations to do one's own thing and fail to represent God. And when we face such struggles, we're to encourage each other. That's why we're gathering together, being a part of the people of God, as we're doing this morning. It's so necessary. As Christians, we share in our faith together. We look forward to a common hope of being together with Christ. And that's what church looks forward to. We're gathering around church here because we're gathering around Christ. The generation that did not enter the land did not enter because they did not really believe. While they saw the miracles when they happened, they did not relate to their God and trust him, but went their own way. 3 verse 19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. It's not simply hearing the gospel that makes the difference. It's not even treating it as a fact that it happened. Treating it that it is true. It's trusting and believing the good news that Jesus brings. That he died that we might live. And if we trust and believe, we'll act out of it. That's faith. And what we as the people of God are called to. That's what makes the good news of faith. It's our response. For the Israelites, they heard it, knew what the message was, but instead of combining it with responding and trusting God and for him to provide, they chose to go their own way, rejecting or ignoring their God. And we're warned to not be like they did, to not fall short. Now, this rest already exists. God entered it after creating the world. Yet, he says of the Israelites in the desert, they shall never enter his rest. But the rest exists. the real rest for all the people of God. And they are the some who will enter by faith. Now, let's be clear. This isn't not simply entering the land that was promised in Israel. 4 verse 8 makes this clear. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Joshua did bring them into the land that they were promised, but entering the land was just looking forward to what God would bring about. While it meant the Israelites had their own land to enjoy and did not have to travel constantly, it was not a land that would end their struggles, and especially the struggle of faith. God bringing them into this land was a demonstration of what God could do. For the Israelites, this was actually looking forward to the real rest when Jesus returns. And those in the generation that did not enter through disobedience look forward to those who do not believe and therefore will not enter Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom. But there are those who will. And we want to be among those. So we need to act out of faith now. And interestingly, the passage makes clear the only place in the New Testament that makes absolutely clear that this includes having days of rest now. Verse 9 reads, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. When we rest from our work, we look forward to the rest to come." Eric Liddell, the Scottish athlete, was strict about taking Sundays off, and therefore chose to run the 400 metres at the 1924 Olympics and not the 100 metres. He ended up winning gold, but that's how strict he was about days of rest. He was not prepared to run, even though he thought the 100 metres was his, should be his best chance. He considered Sundays as days for the Lord. Now, while we do not necessarily have to be strict on the day of the week, in fact, the early Christians changed the day they gathered on from the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, to the Sunday, the day Jesus came back to life. Taking a day of rest is something all Christians should do. And part of taking a Sabbath is gathering with Christians to worship God and learn about him. This was a necessary part of the Sabbath for the Jews and is for Christians today. As when we gather, we share in the good news together. We learn about Jesus together and encourage each other in looking forward to Jesus' return, to the ultimate rest of God. That is part of making an effort to enter the rest of God, be a part of his kingdom. Now, there's some who need to work Sundays. Medical professions, doctors and nurses, paramedics, policemen, firemen, for example. There are others who do shift work. But these people still need to seek to gather with other Christians regularly to be a part of God's people, enabling them to encourage and be encouraged, by sharing about Jesus together. And that's on top of of the fact they need rest days. And part of this gathering, this sharing about Jesus together, is hearing from God's word, allowing that to convict us and encourage us in following Jesus. 4 verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Part of us being in church together is to allow the word of God to do this, to judge our thoughts and attitudes, to judge our pride and greed, to let us know our selfishness. Given it can divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it can convict us about how we should respond to God better, how we should love him and others more, how we should use our time, possessions and money for God. It allows the written word of God to become living for us, for Jesus to impact our lives, so we respond more to our God. It's the opposite of hardening our hearts, being complacent. It speaks about the word of God impacting how we live. And that is what we, as the people of God, should be about. Hearing, responding to Jesus, because he died for all that we do wrong. God loves us intimately, every detail. Verse 13 reads, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." All that we do wrong, all the times that we forget, reject, or ignore God, all the times we go our own way, failing to represent God, God knows about. And either we're complacent or self-righteous about it, and do not change, do not respond to the salvation that Jesus offers, or we choose to respond to Jesus dying in our place, so we can join him in new life, in God's kingdom. We can take hold of Jesus' righteousness. We can't take hold of our own. We're not good enough. But we can take hold of Jesus' righteousness to have a salvation we do not deserve. So for anyone here who does not know Jesus, I'd say definitely get to know him. I became a Christian at Cambridge when God suddenly turned up and I chose to follow him. It changed my life. Otherwise I wouldn't be here. It will change yours. Come to him in faith. For those who do know him, let's encourage each other in following Jesus in our daily lives so that we respond to and represent God in them.